We are continuing in our series looking at the life of Christ. And this morning we are in John chapter 3. There's enough handout sheets for everybody. Make sure that you have one so that you can follow along in the scriptures. Okay. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we'll attempt, I think we get to, let me think, verse 21. Yep, verse 21. Lord willing, we'll make it to the end of the chapter. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather with God's people. Thank you, Father, that the New Testament church was God's plan. And the Bible says that Christ loved the church and he died and gave himself for it. And so, Father, we thank you for that which was on your heart and mind, and that was established through the person and work of Christ, the New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. We pray, Father, as we go to John chapter 3 this morning, a very familiar passage of Scripture, that you'll be gracious and help us to learn some things about our Lord and Savior and the method of evangelism that Jesus used as he worked with Nicodemus. And Father, help us to see that the plan of salvation that is defined in the scriptures, not difficult, not hard to figure out, not difficult to see God's will, plan, and purpose. And Father, I pray that we'll learn from Jesus and from Nicodemus, and Father, from some of the other scriptures that we bring in, just speak to our hearts today. We confess that we're a needy people, and we really need the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and lives. And so I pray, Father, that you'd help us in that. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 3 and with verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So we learn from the first couple of verses that Nicodemus is a very educated religious leader who lived with a textbook knowledge of biblical facts. But as we'll see as we go through this study, there's a little more required than just textbook facts about God. So Nicodemus gave Jesus credit as a teacher come from God. He had to admit that. He also had to accept the fact that God was with Jesus because of the miracles that he did. And Nicodemus understood nobody could do what Jesus did. God had to be at work here. The Father had to be at work here. Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, that is Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we conclude from these three verses that there's absolutely no way to heaven without being born again. That's what Christ said. That's what the Word of God teaches. Nicodemus, you must be born again. So we need to understand what this is, this matter of being born again. We covered a week or two back in John chapter 1, verse 13, to be saved, a sinner must be born of God. So we see two things from the message so far. Physical birth was what Nicodemus had, but the new birth, this being born of God, Nicodemus did not have and did not understand to this point. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, And you hath he quickened, the word quickened there means made alive, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we looked at that passage just a couple of weeks ago as well. Let's move on. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we know from Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a lot of people claim that they are going to heaven based on their good works. Well, guess what? That's not going to work. Now we go on page 2 of our notes to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Very instructive passage of Scripture from 1 Peter 1:18 down to verse 23. Now let's read the passage. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Crucial passage. Verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now notice, going back now to verse 18, there are some things that will never redeem a soul, and according to Peter, in this passage of Scripture, according to God, we should say in this passage of Scripture, silver and gold will not do it. Money will not get you into heaven, no matter how much you give. Now, how many noticed the price of gold this week went up to $4,000 an ounce? So gold is quite valuable. If you take a pound of gold, now everybody's had a pound of butter in their hand, change that butter into gold, and that would be worth, at current value, $64,000, 1 pound of gold, okay? How much gold would it take to buy your salvation? Well, let's say maybe it would take a ton of gold, 2,000 pounds of gold. That would be worth $126.8 million. Would that be enough? That wouldn't help you one bit either. The Bible says silver and gold will never get you admittance into heaven. It won't work. It won't work. Have people tried? Have people trusted in that? Absolutely. I've run into a bunch, and probably you have as well. People trusting in what they give, in what they do, in order to attempt to merit heaven. How much good do you have to do to merit heaven? There's not enough good that you can do in a lifetime. If you were a perfect person and lived to be 100 years old, there's not enough that you could do to ever merit heaven. It's not based on your merit. It's based on the person and work of Christ. So now we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So what are we redeemed by? The Bible says we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. End of story. Amen. That settles the matter. Redemption is not for sale with silver and gold. Redemption comes only through one person, and that is Christ. And through His sacrifice, with the shedding of His blood on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible teaches uniformly from the beginning to the end that we are saved by the precious blood of Christ. This blood is of infinite value, obviously, because Jesus' one sacrifice for sin was sufficient to atone for all of the sin of all of mankind. How can you comprehend the value of the blood of Christ? It's beyond compare. And it's the very blood of Christ that redeems a soul. Then we find, as we go on in verse 21, that the bodily resurrection of Christ is the foundation on which our faith is built. The resurrection of Christ. Man, where do you go with that? Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried and spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And at the end of that period, Jesus the Christ was resurrected from the tomb to be raised to life, never to have to be repeating this Calvary thing and this cross thing again. And so we put our faith in the death, the burial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ for the salvation of our soul. Everything concerning your soul and mine and the salvation of it, absolutely everything was done by the person of Christ. It's finished. The plan of salvation is finished, which reminds me the last thing Jesus spoke on the cross was, "It is finished." There will be no more sacrificing for sin after the death and burial of Christ on the cross. Okay. Now, I've added Acts chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 here, verse on the resurrection. And the passage says, Peter preaching here in the book of Acts. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherein we are witnesses, whereof we are witnesses." So our faith and hope is in the person of Christ and the work that God has done through his Son. Now, verse 22, God has provided a rich and glorious salvation for us. Now, this verse describes what we are to do as a result of having this new life in Christ. We are to live out Bible truth through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And the first way we are to show the reality of the work of God's grace in our lives is through the unfeigned love, that is a love without hypocrisy, and a fervent love that is an intense love as a mark of being born again. Now, Pastor James brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 13, traditionally called the love chapter in the New Testament. But the New Testament teaches, as well as the Old, that God's people, especially in Jesus' ministry, John chapter 13, verses 35, 36, 38, and there somewhere, that New Testament Bible-believing Christians are known by their love one for another. Okay? I'm going to stop there a second. I would like you to look at yourself right now for a minute, okay? Look at your heart and your life. Is your heart, is your life demonstrating this love that God showed for you on the cross by giving his Son? Is that very kind of love in your heart and life and being shown to your brother and sister in Christ? If that is missing, you better stop and do some examination and make some appropriate changes in your heart and life, because that kind of love is the love that God gives to each one of us and enables us to have for each other. And that is the very love that God requires on our part to show to our brother. First of all, to show it to God. Okay? Our love, first of all, and primarily is directed Godward, and secondarily, our love is directed towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples," Jesus said, "by your love one for another." I've been a Christian for over 70 years. I got saved when I was 13 years old. And one of the things that I have observed in my lifetime is being a Christian. And we've been a few places in our life. We've been whatever, beside the point. But this is the point I want to make. One of the things that I would say that is generally missing in New Testament biblical Christianity is the kind of love that God describes in his word that we're required to have for each other. That's a bad sign on us. That needs to change. My question to you is this. How are you going to demonstrate love towards your brother and sister in Christ? How are you going to do it? Oh, I'm going to say, hi, shake your hand as I walk into church. That's it. That's it. Good start. What if I put it this way? Husband, do you love your wife? Wife, do you love your husband? You just shake hands in the morning and say, I love you, and that's it for the day. That'd be a weird kind of scenario, wouldn't it? How do you show your love for each other as you go through the day? Oh, I did that back when I got married. How about after you've been married 5 or 10 or 20, 30, 50 years? How do you show your love for each other now? And when we apply that to the New Testament church, how do we show our love for each other among God's people in the local church? I don't want to beat this thing to death, but I do want us to understand one thing, that when God saved you, he had a plan and a will and a purpose for your life. And a part of that purpose is showing genuine love to your brother and sister in Christ. Let's move on. Let's drop down to on page 3, John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now Jesus says to Nicodemus, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, Mr. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Everything produces after its kind, right? That was established in the early chapters of Genesis. Example, human physical flesh can only produce more of the same. A supernatural birth is required by God to find acceptance from him. That is, your spirit. Now, we are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. God made us that way. There's an eternal element to your life. We've covered that in the past. You are an eternal soul that lives in a physical body. You understand that, right? You are an eternal soul that lives in a physical body. When they have your funeral, they will lay your physical body in the ground. But you don't cease to exist. You live eternally somewhere because God breathed into man the breath of life, and back in Genesis chapter 2, and man became a living soul, an eternal entity that will never die. You'll never die. Physically, your body might die and be buried, but the real you is the soul inside of the body, and that will never die ever, ever, ever. That will be around for the next 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 years, going on somewhere. But because of Adam's sin, and we are descendants of Adam from Genesis, we were born spiritually dead, so that now we have a body, soul, and a spirit. When you're born again, your spirit is made alive. So now with your spirit made alive, you can communicate with God. And you can demonstrate a genuine Christian life because your spirit has been made alive and you now live out the Christian life. You live by the teachings of this book because you've been spiritually made alive in Christ and you live by this book. It determines your faith and practice. I've got some neighbors like you have. I doubt if they've ever picked up a Bible in their life, some of them. Why is that? They're spiritually dead. They find no value in the Word of God. But once you have been made spiritually alive, this book becomes the food that you feed on every day, and you love the truth of the Word of God. You spend time in it because you love the God who gave the book. You love the God who gave you life. You love the God that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with, and as a consequence, you read his letter to you while you're here on earth. Let's hurry on. Drop down to the bottom of page 3, verse 8. Jesus talking to Nicodemus here. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. So there's an element of mystery in the new birth. The new birth is an act of the Holy Spirit that is not visible, but the results of the act are as visible as the results of a powerful wind. The point being made, the new birth changes you. Amen? Being born again changes you. Being made alive spiritually changes you. Now you have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son through the work of God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God becomes alive to you. Have you ever heard people say, well, I tried to read the Bible and couldn't understand it, so I just put it down? How many times have we heard in our lifetime people say, well, I'm going to try and find God. They begin reading in Genesis chapter 1, and they don't read too far, and they just put the book down and walk away. Why is that? Generally, people who aren't born again don't spend much time in the Word of God. But once you become a new creature in Christ, once you're born again of the Spirit of God, as we've already said, this book becomes the food that you love to eat and spend time with. So, point we're making, salvation changes you. We have a verse of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, on top of page 4, and it says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the Bible says, God says, when you get saved, you become what? A new creature. You become a very different person as a result of the new birth. The Bible, in fact, says old things are passed away. The old life prior to your salvation, you're finished with that. What's that mean? Well, you still have to eat breakfast in the morning and lunch and supper, and you still have to shower and shave if you're a man, and you still have to go to work, and you still have to do all that stuff right. But there's something that is discontinued. What is discontinued? Probably things you might watch on the internet or television. Probably some of the stuff you might have listened to on the radio or internet or whatever. There are some things that probably are discontinued. Because now you have become a new creature in Christ. And so now the Bible becomes important to you. And the New Testament Bible preaching church becomes important to you. And walking with the Lord daily and having fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit becomes important to you. Old things pass away, all things become new. We used to sing the chorus. Let me sing it for you. I can't sing. The chorus was this. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Anybody remember that chorus? Yeah, man, we used to sing that. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Hallelujah. Salvation changes you, changes your eternal destiny, changes how you live your life from day to day, changes everything. Let's hurry on. With verse 9 from John chapter 3. And let's read. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, that is Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Sounds like Jesus a bit upset with this religious leader. Remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a leader of his religion, and he didn't understand any of these things. Verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So here now, verse 10. Being a master teacher in Israel didn't qualify Nicodemus for understanding spiritual truths regarding the new birth. So here's a religious man who didn't understand. Have you ever come across those as you're witnessing for Christ? Religious people. When we used to knock on doors a lot, when people would talk to us, which kind of has fallen by the wayside, but back in the olden days, you talk to people, and I always asked them, where are you going to spend eternity? And we have a lot of nice people in London, Ontario. Praise God for that. But being a nice person doesn't get you to heaven. You have to be born again to get to heaven. But you know what people generally would say? Well, I go to this church or that church. I'm doing the best I can. I help poor people once in a while, you know. So here's Mr. Nicodemus, a religious leader, high up in the religious tradition of the Jews of his day. And he didn't have a clue what Jesus was talking about when Jesus talked about the new birth. How come he didn't understand? I've included a few verses, bottom of page 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. What's going on in verse 4? The God of this world, who's that? That's Satan. The God of this world, Mr. Satan, has blinded the minds of people who don't believe. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's a spirit at work here as well. And that spirit is working in the heart and life of those who have not been born again to keep them in their lost estate, blinded as to the truth and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says this, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's go to page 5, verse 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A couple of points that I find rather interesting here. First, Jesus knew why he was on earth. He was born to die on a cross for our sin. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus was born in this world, born of the Virgin Mary, born as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born to die. Jesus was born to suffer on the cross for the sins of the world. Picture yourself, and I know this is not realistic, but for just a minute, for sake of illustration, picture yourself as being Jesus. As you're going through your 3.5 years of earthly ministry, Jesus' ministry began when he was 30 years old, and he died when he was 33 years old, was crucified, was murdered on the cross when he was 33. That block of time, that 3.5 years, every day he was conscious of the fact he was born to die. And all the opposition he encountered during those 3.5 years before he was finally crucified, and he was confronted by a ton of opposition seemingly every day, he knew why he was here. He was going to give his life on the cross because he loved mankind. He loved the people who were opposing him and who hated him, and he willingly died on the cross for them. In fact, he said to those who crucified him, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, please be gracious and forgive them. But notice from verse 15 once more. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then we'll skip from page 5 to page 6. And you can read that section that we're skipping at home. Let's go to page 6. And now we want to read John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. How about we read that together? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. They say that's the most known verse in the entire Bible. And you've probably memorized it if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. God loved the world. Isn't that great? God loved the world. What does that mean? Did he love the plants and the trees and the birds and the rabbits and all of that? Well, that's not primarily what's in mind here. God loved the people of the world. We just mentioned a minute ago in Jesus' earthly ministry, the people of the world that he came to back in his day, they hated him. They mocked him. The religious leaders, they rejected him. That is, the religious Jewish leaders rejected him. He was born in a Jewish household. And the people that he reached out to primarily, first of all, the Bible said he came unto his own, that is the Jewish people, and they received him not. For the most part, the Jews rejected Jesus, and they still do for the most part to this very day. But let's look back at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world. He loved the people of the world. And he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to look at that statement for just a second. Only begotten Son. What does that mean? Question for you first. Is every word of God important? Every word of Scripture is important. So God gave his only begotten Son. What if we would leave begotten out? Would that matter? Hey, would that matter to any of you guys? You ought to be shouting, yes, it would matter. Of course it would matter. Why would it matter so much? His only begotten Son. Dad, if you have kids, your kids were begotten from you. Okay? You get the connection now why begotten is so crucial here. When Jesus came, he was begotten of God. That's why he could be called the Son of God. And that's why, because he had a mother, Mary, a physical mother, he could also be called the Son of Man. But the point we're looking at now, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. God loved the world. He gave his only Son. Question, if you're a parent, would you take one of your kids and willingly see them sacrificed on a cross? Would you like to see one of your kids bleeding and dying on a cross for the sins of wicked people that are crucifying? Would you like to see that happen to one of your kids? Never. Never! I'd say, no, you're not getting one of my kids. But God gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. God loved the people of this world. Even though they rejected him for the most part, God gave his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, to bleed and die on a cross because God loves you. This is Thanksgiving weekend in Canada. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have a lot to be thankful for. The most important thing that you have to thank God for is that you are in a country where the gospel is freely preached, and you had the opportunity to hear the gospel and be born again, and your eternal destiny was changed. Instead of a destiny for your never dying soul in hell, your destiny now as being a born again person is going to be heaven for all of eternity in the presence of God. And that all happened because God loved the world and gave his only begotten son for you. God gave his son for you. Do you ever think about that? God gave his son to die for you. Man, if that's true, and it is, well, tell somebody, right? Without Jesus the Christ being known as Lord and Savior, people die and spend an eternity in hell. Have you ever thought about how long eternity is? People you might know that don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and eternity in hell? Man, that's forever. God loved the world and gave his son so people wouldn't have to die and go to hell. If they'll believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. How gracious our Lord and our God. Drop down to the bottom of page 7, verse 18 of John chapter 3. He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's a key word here? He that believeth on him, that is Jesus, he that believes on Jesus is not condemned. We already found out from John chapter 1 back a couple of weeks ago, if we receive Jesus and if we believe in Jesus, we're born again. If we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, we're born again. So verse 18 says here, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Page 8, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, verse 19 reminds us that Jesus the Christ is the light that came into the world. We're also told in this verse by Jesus that this world is a place of darkness. So into this world of darkness, this world that has chosen to live in sin, this world that has chosen to allow the devil to influence them and live their lives for the devil and come and die without hope. To this dark world, Jesus the light came. Question for you. Go into a dark room at night and hit the light switch, and in a second, the room is light lit up. Where'd the darkness go? Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Under the bed? Where'd the darkness go? When light comes, darkness disappears. When the light of Christ comes into the heart and life, the darkness that was in your heart at one point is gone. And Christ the light shines in your heart and life. And now you are a light. Jesus ascended back to heaven 2,000 years ago. But now he has left you here to be a light in this dark world. A light for Christ. Where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you go for recreation, you are a light. just like Jesus was a light. And God has left you here to be a light to the people that are in darkness. Interesting point in verse 19. Let's read the verse again. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved what? What did men love? Darkness. Hey, what's the matter with these people? They love darkness? They love darkness? Really? Why do they love darkness? Well, the verse goes on to say, they love darkness because their deeds are evil. They like living in darkness. Do you know what the people in darkness can do that you can't do if you're a Christian? You know what they can do? At least you're not supposed to do this. You know what they can do? They can go and live and do anything they want to do. If they want to get drunk, they go get drunk. If they want to go live like an animal, they can go live like an animal. They can. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. People generally just want to do what they want to do. Amen? But when you become a Bible-believing Christian, that changes. It's no longer you doing whatever you want to do as a Bible-believing Christian. That's over. Are you listening? That life is over. That was you when you were lost living in darkness. When you get saved, that life is done. Now you live for Him who died for you. And you allow His light to fill your heart and life. And now you live for Jesus. Now you walk in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Everything changes. Remember the verse that we read a few minutes ago? Old things are passed away, all things are become new. My question to you this morning, have all things become new in your heart and life? Are old things all passed away? Are all things become new? If God would love you enough to give His only begotten, His beloved Son, to die on the cross for you, and if you would receive Jesus the Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your life will change. You're done with the old life, as we've said. Finished with that. And you walk a new road. You live a new life. Let's read verse 20, page 8. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So notice the contrast between verse 20 and 21. The person that does evil, he hates the light. Have you ever seen hate? Have you ever seen real, genuine hate? I watched some news in the last week where I witnessed real hate. People that are servants of the devil and sin, according to the Bible that we just read, and according to what we witness in our day, they hate the light and they hate the people who represent Christ. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, don't think the world's going to love you, man. You're dreaming. They're not going to love you. They tolerate you because you're a nice person. But they hate the Christ that you stand for and live for. Directly, that statement is based directly on the words of Jesus from the Scripture. Why would anybody that's a Bible-believing Christian attempt to cozy up to what's and the people of this world? Now, granted, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, God has sent you into this darkness of this world to witness the truth of Christ to them. You're supposed to be out there talking about Jesus. But you're not to partake of the stuff that they partake of. That's not my idea. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the scripture and has to do with the teachings of the Word of God. When you become a Bible-believing Christian, you're finished with all of that stuff. That crowd out there, they hate you. You know what's coming in Canada? Our Canadian government is potentially passing some laws right now. If they pass them, Bill C-2, Bill 8, and Bill C-9, if they pass those three bills, what you and I believe and what we're preaching from this pulpit right now is going to be banned in Canada. Do you know that? What we preach is going to be called hate speech, possibly by the end of this year in this country. Hate speech. And you know what might happen? We might get a knock on the church door one day. Hey, what do you guys believe about this and this and this and this and this? And if you don't answer according to the government assessment of their darkness view, might be a padlock on the church one day. And they might be coming after you. Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you look at church history, and I hope all of you have read some church history, this world does not tolerate people who stand up for the truth of this book. Will not tolerate you. The day's coming in our country, they'll not tolerate you if things continue as they are. It's going to be game over living like we used to live all of my lifetime. It's going to be game over. And we're going to be living in a new era. And you know what? According to Bible prophecy, it can't be any other way. Because remember we did a Revelation study, and remember prior to that we did a study on the millennial kingdom. And we know that as we approach the end of the age, as we approach the rapture of the New Testament church, that there's going to be a one world government. Man, I could spend an hour telling you about that right now. It's coming. And what you and I believe will not be tolerated. It's coming. So what am I telling you all that for? Hey, you might be saying, hey, man, you wrecked a good message with all this stuff at the end. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help you to see when you are born again, Christ changes your heart and life and changes your eternal destiny. And Christ gives you a life that this world won't tolerate. So expect opposition. What does the Bible say? Let me give you a verse. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you know that verse is in the Bible? It's in there. And if you stand up for Christ, especially the direction our country and our world, it's not just Canada, by the way. Every country now. If we stand up for Christ in the day and hour in which we live, we're going to be entering into suffering persecution mode not that far down the road. So what should we do? Stand for truth. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, when we get together to sing, pick up your hymn book and man, sing. Amen? Amen. You have the privilege, you have the opportunity to sing full of good songs. Sing, man. When you come to church, let's take this Bible and let's learn this Bible, right? Amen?
Amen.
At the end of the day, let's live to please Him who gave His beloved Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us on the cross. He bled, man. He died on the cross for you and me. Let's live for Him and let's serve Him until He comes and calls us home. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank You, Father, for the hope that You give to every person in Christ. We thank You, Father, that You're not willing that any should perish. You want every person on planet Earth to come to know Jesus the Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, that's Your desire. But we have a lot of opposition today. Father, I pray, please help people to come to Christ. And Father, would You please help the people of Bethel Baptist Church to be a testimony for Christ where they live and work? And Father, would You please help us to be the kind of a light that will have an impact and that will dispel darkness? Father, please strengthen us, encourage our hearts. Help us to be steadfast, like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 tells us. To be steadfast, to be strong, to be unmovable, to be always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, Father, I pray, please help us. We're dependent on You, and we trust You, and we love You, and we want to serve You, irregardless of the cost. And we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.